Grace and peace in the name of the one who holds us in life and in death. When I was first beginning my chaplain residency, my chaplaincy cohort attended an event at the Children's Hospital. It was a memorial service to honor and recognize all the children that had died at the hospital that year. I sat beside one mother who had lost her child to a very rare form of cancer. After she shared her story, which involved the very dear time that she had shared with her child before he died, she asked about me and my story. I shared with her a little of my vocational wrestling, and the words and manner that she responded with will remain with me probably for the rest of my life. In a nearly desperate pleading, she said, "Whatever you decide, you live your life while you have it." I recognized that her child had not had that chance. From all that roiled inside her of deep grief and injustice at the suffering of her child and the precious time that she had with him as he was dying, she could barely contain this command to me: "You live your life while you have it." That summer, bedside after bedside, death would teach me much about what matters in living. I do not think that grieving mother was suggesting a life of partying, to live it up, or you only live once, as the sayings go. I think she was suggesting a life lived deeply intentional, attuned always to the brevity of it, the reality of its departure, early or late, the fragility of it, the profound preciousness of it. You live your life while you have it. How much dying can teach about what matters in living. In the book that came out a few years ago, Being Mortal, Medicine and What Matters in the End, author Atul Gawande, himself a surgeon, wrote this about the limits of modern medicine to address these deepest questions of living. Being mortal is about the struggle to cope with the constraints of our biology, with the limits set by genes and cells and flesh and bone. Medical science has given us remarkable power to push against these limits, and the potential value of this power was a central reason I became a doctor. But again and again, I have seen the damage we in medicine do when we fail to acknowledge that such power is finite and always will be. We've been wrong about what our job is in medicine. We think our job is to ensure health and survival. But really, it is larger than that. It is to enable well-being. And well-being is about the reasons one wishes to be alive. Those reasons matter not just at the end of life or when debility comes, but all along the way. The reasons we wish to be alive. What matters in our living. A divinity school professor introduced me to one of W.S. Merwin's poems, titled "For the Anniversary of My Death." And I continue to be startled by the words every time I read them. The poem begins, "Every year, without knowing it, I have passed the day when the last fires will wave to me." It can be uncomfortable and startling, particularly in a culture that is good at denying death, at belittling and forgetting the dying, perhaps even seeing dying as a weakness and a failure, to admit and accept that every year we pass by the day that we will die. In the Christian tradition, the season of Lent provides this reminder: remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And from what I gather, this theme is also present in this week's readings. In Luke's gospel, Jesus first sits beside some fellow Galileans who are enraged at the unjust suffering of some of their countrymen, the unjust dying. Why? Why did they have to die? Why did they deserve this? Why this unjust dying? Why? Why? I can hear the mother at the children's memorial service ask this. I can hear myself ask it. I hear others ask it. Why this unjust suffering? But Jesus does not long engage these questions. Rather, he simply rejects the theology behind them, which is that one gets what one deserves. And he rejects this theology, and then he redirects the question. We might hear the question that he offers in the story that follows in this way. What does dying mean for our living? In the gospel passage, there is the sense of the end. However, the context in which Jesus spoke felt the reality of these words. The destruction of the simple temple, a religion as they knew it, crumbling. The unsustainability of the great Greco-Roman power. The political threat to their own lives and livelihood. There was an unsettled sense that the end is near. But perhaps part of this unsettling for the disciples and for us now, though with a different context, was and continues to be a projection of our own ending, our dying, our own extinguishment, the fears of our finality and fragility. And in this milieu of ending, rather than suggesting what is deserved or not, and getting caught up in righteous or self-righteous anger, Jesus turns instead to the theme of repentance in the full, rich meaning of that term, a turning around, examining what matters and going in that direction. Perhaps this is what Isaiah is talking about too. Perhaps the strain of exile is beginning to lift and the Hebrew people are able to more easily and even with some joy and celebration, buy staples of food and drink. And the prophet reminds them to not forget. Don't forget by what grace you were led through your near dying in the wilderness. Don't forget by what grace you have been upheld in exile. Don't forget from what grace this wheat and grape grows. Perhaps as our living in the pandemic begins to shift, we are offered the same clarity. Don't forget how precious a hug, a handshake, being able to see a smile, the precious company of family and friends. Remember how we now for more than 2 years came together and are coming together still to protect the vulnerable among us. Perhaps war inadvertently does this too. It highlights and deeply sharpens what matters to us, what matters to others, and to those who are willing to die for what matters, to care for those who are vulnerable to war's deep injustices, to fight for the land that you or I or others have always known as home. To this theme of repentance, of turning around to what matters, Jesus tells the story of the fig tree. Jesus is the gardener wanting to give us the deepest possible chance to truly live. Wait for a few more years. Let me put manure around it. To one of the most influential of early Christian thinkers, St. Augustine, manure was a symbol of humility. But I don't think a person needs too much scholastic training to understand this reality. In transplanting a papaya tree the other day, I stepped back from our work and onto the plastic container of fish fertilizer that we use for our transplants. Yeah, the solidly brown fish goo exploded onto my shorts, my shoes, my bare legs, my boots and shorts will never be the same. The smell of fish will follow me everywhere. Humility and manure, hand in hand. I think it takes much manure or much humility to be able to look at our own humanness, our finitude, our own dying in the eyes, and then to go on living from what we learn and see. Perhaps this is the heft of the story of the manure and the fruiting fig tree. There seems to me to be now a renewed sense of ending. Perhaps others feel it too. War, environmental destruction, the rise of absurd power. What are we challenged to see about living, truly living? Our lives are fashioned from a grace we did not create, a grace from which the fig tree or the coconut tree or the ohia lehua fruits and blooms. Our lives will return to this grace. And maybe we hear Jesus asking amidst the tremblings of war, amidst the crushing weight of climate change and our kuleana for its cause, amidst the subsiding waters of a worldwide pandemic, what have you seen or are you seeing? How now will you live? It is a heavy question, but I truly believe we are not left to carry it alone. Amen. You're welcome to join us for the hymn of the day, Glorious Things of You Are Spoken.